I've been working on a little series here. I keep calling him the adversary. It was interesting for me as I was even approaching this series, thinking about what I wanted to call him. I just wanted to call him the devil or all of his different names, the deceiver. I couldn't help but think of the adversary as one of his titles that fits so well, because it just implies that he's our enemy. It really sums up the whole point and purpose of his existence right now. Satan, the old serpent, the ancient dragon, he is our adversary. So as we've been going through this series, one of the points of that whole thing is just to be pointing out again that he is real. There are some people, even in the church, who don't believe the devil is real. And he's not just some kind of presence of evil. He's a real personality who has real plans for us, bad ones. He's a liar. He's a terrible, you know, he works within the church. We've been discussing about false teachers and the fiery darts of the evil one that he wants to use against us, or the weakness of our flesh, whatever he can do to try and get against us. And he's crafty, but, you know, he's not so sharp. Oopsies, boy, that thing gets me often. He's crafty, but God is always a step ahead of him. We serve a God who is so far beyond everything the devil has got. As crafty and capable as he might seem, our God is always way ahead of him. I heard this story recently. I thought this was interesting. It's about a lady who is a believer, and she had a neighbor who is an atheist. And the atheist liked to pick on her a little bit. And he could see that she was a woman of prayer and thought that was nonsense. And it just kind of irked him in his soul. Like, why do you waste your time on that kind of stuff? You're just so backwards and ignorant to even be bothering with that kind of stuff. All the time with your prayers. And she would see him in the street, this kind of a thing, in front of the homes. And he would have some kind of an issue. She'd say, well, I'll be praying for you. You know, that kind of a thing. And he just didn't care for it at all. He thought it was all nonsense. And she kept on praying for him. Well, she commented to him one day that the money was running a little thin, things were getting tight, and she wasn't even sure how she was going to get groceries. She assured him, I'll be praying about it, though, right? I'll be praying about that. And he thought, this is a wonderful opportunity that I can show her. There's no God. No God's going to answer her prayers, whatever else. So he went and bought a bunch of groceries so that he could distribute them there, so that he could then just show that laugh in her face when, you know, that it wasn't God that did that, I did that. So she delivers all these groceries to her door, and she comes out, sees that, and she's, oh, praise the Lord, God provided all these groceries for me. And the neighbor comes out, and he's like, aha, I proved to you that God didn't do that, I did that. And then she says, thank you, Lord, not only did you provide groceries for me, but you got the devil to pay for them too, she says. So God is always, he's always one step ahead, right? He's always one step ahead. The devil thinks that he is crafty. The Bible tells us that he's crafty. But every time that he's being so crafty, God is one step ahead. There's some great examples in the scripture that we can look at. You think about Joseph in Genesis. And all the things that happened to him as a young guy, when he was sold off into slavery, you think the devil's winning. He's hauled off to a foreign country, right? Then he's wrongly accused, and he's thrown into prison. And all these bad things that kept happening to Joseph, his whole life is being stolen from him. And it always looks like the devil is winning. But when all is said and done, he ends up being one of the most powerful people, not only in Egypt, but in the world. And God used all of that, all these bad things that were going on, to make him a kind of a savior. Not only for Egypt, but all of Israel ended up to come and move there and were blessed, because of these hardships and these things that were going on, when it looked like the devil was getting ahead. The very same thing, of course, happens in the life of Jesus. We know that the devil must have been snickering and thinking how good it was that he could get one of Jesus' own 12 disciples, one of the close ones, he could get with Judas, have him so sold out that he could enter Judas and get him to betray Christ into his hands, to his clutches. He could see him killed. And the wonderful victory, of course, that came from the Lord was He raises from the dead. Or a simple little example from the New Testament is Paul. He has this, what he calls thorn in the side, and we're not totally sure exactly what this is. And Paul doesn't like it, and he wants it gone. Paul refers to it as a messenger from Satan. That's what he calls it, this thorn in his side. A messenger from Satan. And he wants it gone. But God says, you know what, my grace is sufficient for you. And I can just see that the Lord would use a thing like that to shape in Paul greater humility, greater character, so that he would go on and be even more effective as a minister for the Lord. And was Paul effective as a minister of the Lord? He planted churches all over the world. He wrote half of what we see as the New Testament scriptures. I'd say that no matter what the devil had as a messenger, that it was thorn in his side, it wasn't working. God was using it to make Paul even more effective than he had been before. So the devil has his crafty schemes and these things that he's trying to do and trying to get ahead, but every time it looks like he's winning, he's actually losing. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The devil is a loser. In the end, for sure, we've talked about his origin and where he came from and how he rose and the different things that he's been doing in our lives in this day. But today we're going to look towards the future and his ultimate end and what's going to come to him, his final loss. So he has a purpose in history, which I find intriguing. I see I put up there on the screen two kingdoms. This is like a... It's not easy to sum up all of human history into a small phrase or something like this, but from a biblical perspective, this is not too far off of a purpose, a great deal of all of human history, that there are two kingdoms in this world that are available to us. And we know which the two are. There's God's kingdom, and there's the devil's. And for all of humanity to boil down into which side of that line, which side of that fence that we're going to be on. History in the world began, we think about the Garden of Eden, the first two people there, and the world was governed by what they call a theocracy. That means God was in charge. God was in charge. And Adam and Eve lived in this wonderful environment, and they had beautiful communion with the Lord. It's like Adam could walk in the cool of the day with the Lord and talk with Him, connect. They had a relationship, and God was in charge. And it didn't take very long before that was broken, and that kingdom, that theocracy, was replaced with a Satanocracy, or whatever you'd call it. And the scripture refers to him as being the prince of this world now. He is the prince of this world, and he has got a new kingdom, and he's in charge. And everything went to pot, because under a theocracy, you've got God in charge, and what he wants to do is he wants to empower people to live a righteous life. But when Satan is in charge and his kingdom rules, he uses people for his purposes. God empowers for righteous governance. The devil just uses for his own purposes. Now, in order for God to truly win, and this is what we're trying to move towards, is towards the end. God himself describes in the scriptures how things have to go. It's incredible. Like when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, the devil's always trying to give him an easy way out. You know, God has incredibly high standards, but he keeps them himself. He makes high standards even for himself so that his own son had to come and die for us. That's a high standard. But he kept it, and he did that. So he has high standards of how things have to go. In order for him to be the winner, the victor, in the end of all of history, that Satan's kingdom is crushed. Now, part of that high standard is restoration. Because we know God could come any day and just wipe everything out, couldn't he? With a word, all of us and everything that we know could be gone and done. And God could just do that. But he doesn't. He doesn't. So I want to show you this scripture from Acts chapter 3, mentioning God's restoration. It says, Jesus the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So this is God's plan, not just to wipe everything out, but all the things that Satan has stolen and all the things that he has corrupted and broken, God intends to fix. God intends to make right. And he will show for all eternity that there is no power, there is no force that can beat him, no matter what he's got. So I want to show you some of the effects. I'm going to show you five key effects of the devil's influence in the world, what it's done, and that God wants to flip in restoration. So number one, spiritual life. The scriptures say, like the psalmist says, that the psalmist says above himself, and each of us should be able to resonate with this, that in sin my mother conceived me. And we are born dead. Like in our flesh, alive, but spiritually dead. And God wants to do something. He has to do something to bring back spiritual life to people who, like, so Adam is created spiritually alive. And after him and his sin and the curse that came into the world, all of us born spiritually dead. Something has to happen for real spiritual life to be restored. And you can think of what's happened to set that course in action already. Number two, he needs to abolish physical death, because this wasn't part of the original plan in Eden either. But the scripture says it's appointed once for a man to die, and we will. We're told we've got 20 and 10 or whatever it says, like this, like a breath, our life. But that was never the original intention either. So not only does something have to happen there with death, but also resurrection of those who already have died. What is to be of those who the devil has already won and their life is buried in the grave? Resurrection has to happen. And you can already see where that's going. Number three is holy governance. When you've got a theocracy, you've got God in charge, and he empowers men to do righteous actions and have dominion over the world in righteous, holy fashion. But when that's not there, you've got selfish people who govern with selfish reasons and add to the corruption and damage that's going on in the world. We need to have that restored. Number four is the environment. Nature has to be purified and tamed. You think about the world we live in. For those of you who are in school, you probably hear about this kind of stuff all the time, or if you watch the news, you hear about it all the time. All we hear about is pollution, disease, a hurricane hit somewhere, an earthquake hit somewhere else, a volcano blew somewhere else, a tornado ripped somebody else's roof off, somebody's dying from a disease, plague, drought. This is the broken state of our world that God needs to restore. It wasn't like this in the beginning. And lastly, number five, evil, the evil one, Satan, and his evil ones, and the demons, need to be done. Just done and forever done. And you see that it says there at the bottom of the screen, it had said restoration, and I changed it to says millennial kingdom. And we're going to be talking about that. When Christ comes, that's what it's supposed to look like. All these things being restored back to how they were supposed to be in Eden once again. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Now that is awesome. That is awesome. He's not coming just to wound him. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. That's Romans 16:20. I think that's awesome. In the millennial kingdom, you see this if you've got your Bibles, Revelation chapter 20. It talks about several times in Revelation 20 that Jesus is going to come back and he will reign for 1,000 years. That's why people refer to it as a millennial kingdom. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And when that happens, everything is going to be perfect. Praise the Lord for that. This is what we pray when we get to the end of the Lord's Prayer and we say, Thy kingdom come. and thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And that's like when we're praying that, we're basically saying, Lord, we want you to come back and take up your reign here on earth as it was intended to be, and for that millennium to start. So the question is, so the scripture tells us that this time is coming when all these things that were perverted and broken will be fully restored. Some of these things we know as being restored of what Christ did on the cross. But we still see people die and sick and pollution and all these things that rage. We still see unrighteous government in our world, all these things. So we're looking forward to this day. So what happens to Satan in the meantime? Well, I mentioned these two kingdoms. So there's a time that's coming. Scripture implies that it's soon, where Satan's kingdom is truly going to come. Like we pray for his kingdom come. There's a time when Satan's kingdom is going to come in such force. The scripture refers to it as the tribulation. Like we think he's got influence now, but when the Bible talks about the tribulation period, this is a time where truly we've got the devil's kingdom come. And part of that is because the Lord talks about, I want to give you a snapshot of the tribulation period, because I really want to catapult past it to what's happening after. But this represents the devil's kingdom come. One of the reasons why is the scripture talks about this restrainer being gone. That now, as things are, we are actually very blessed, despite all the problems in this life and in this world, we are very blessed because there is a restrainer that ensures we can be blessed and we can still get on in this life. But when the restrainer is gone, as it mentions, this is a time when the devil's kingdom come, there's nothing to stop him from doing whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. So what's going to happen, all these things that I was looking at, we think that there's corrupt government now. The Bible talks tribulation period where the government is going to be ultimately corrupt. It mentions coming to a point where you've basically got a global government that's corrupt. And then there will be a global religion that's corrupt. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the devil having supernatural power in the time such as this, so that people would look to him. He'll have a man that would look to him as though he were a Christ. His power will be so great and his miracles will be so evident. They will look at him as though he is a Christ. He's not, of course. He's an anti-Christ. So the scripture mentions, so this is again just a brief picture of this. We understand a 7-year period for the tribulation. And now halfway through this, the devil wants to have his kingdom, his headquarters set up right in the middle of Israel. Because if there's a restrainer that is gone and the whole world is going after the devil, the one group of people in the world that is least likely to do that will be the Jews. And that's all of human history. The Bible says he's got his eye on Jerusalem and he's got his eye on that holy place and where the temple is. And he told his people, if you turn and pray there, like that's his spot. And the devil knows it, and he wants authority there. So the scripture talks about a temple being rebuilt and worship being established in Israel. And halfway through this tribulation period, the devil wants his Christ, his Antichrist, to enter that place and stop that worship and take it for themselves. And it's going to create a time of tremendous persecution. For Christian or Jew alike, tremendous persecution. This is what the devil's kingdom come is going to bring. Death. It's going to bring death and persecution. Not only that, but we're talking about the Lord's need to restore nature and the environment, pollution and such, and we think about earthquakes and tornadoes. These things are actually going to ramp up during this time. The whole world is going to be in chaos. And it all leads to war. Now the Bible, this is incredible stuff because it's not just another war. Like you turn on the news and you see wars going on somewhere out in the world. The Bible talks about a war that is really the devil setting himself up to war against God. And he wants to use people to be a part of this war. It's a huge climax. Satan is going to prepare for Jesus' return and to make war. So we're going to look at a few scriptures about this. Now we'll get through the tribulation. Now we're really going to get into what's coming for the devil and for this world. He's going to gather armies. Look at Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And Psalm 19, 19 says this, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horses and against his army. This is talking about a great final war where the devil wants to assemble what he can of humanity to fight against God. And the scripture makes mention of something. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord when this war is going to begin. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 3 just mentions the day of the Lord. It's not going to come first until the son of lawlessness is revealed. But this wonderful, incredible, devastating day of the Lord. What does it mean? Revelation 19, again, back to verse 11, starts to give us a picture. It says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Now, I'm going to show you a scripture from the minor prophet Zephaniah of what this day of the Lord and what this war is going to be like. And it is chilling, to say the least. Follow with me in Zephaniah here, verses 14 to 18 of chapter 1. Near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Now if that just doesn't chill you to the bone, I don't know whatever will. This is the day of the Lord that is coming. This is when Jesus comes back. And he will win. His victory will be extensive. Just look 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. When the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and he'll bring an end by the appearance of his coming. So when he comes back, there'll be no messing around at all. There'll be a complete victory. Now with this incredible war, Satan for a while is allowed to have his kingdom come, and in this incredible war, on this day of the Lord will come, Satan will suffer a tremendous defeat and his kingdom will be crushed. But he himself will not be. It's incredible. I don't even know why he doesn't, but he won't be. But this is where we see God is saying he needs to restore everything. Everything has to go back to how it was. And that'll be the beginning of this millennial kingdom. So look at Revelation 20. After this great day of the Lord, what the Lord wants to establish on earth to show his victory and his strength. Revelation 20, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. There's your millennium. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After this, he must be released for a short time. But for 1,000 years, the devil will be completely incapacitated. Jesus will come back, and he will have the kind of reign on this earth that he intended from the beginning, and he will show to everybody, and for all future history, he will reveal what it's supposed to be like as God and men live and walk together. It'll be like these things that I showed you earlier from the millennial kingdom. There will be true spiritual life. Physical death will be abolished. There'll be a holy governance where God is in charge and he empowers men to do holy and righteous things. Nature will be purified and tamed. The lion will lie down with the lamb. And Satan is completely removed in this time. Now that passage I just showed you that I had on the screen from Revelation 20, verse 3 a second ago, it ends by saying, after this 1,000 years, Satan must be released for a short time. I don't understand it, to tell you the truth, why he must be released. God has got a purpose for that, as he has ultimate victory over evil and the devil for all time. He's got something in mind that he needs to do. But he must be released for a short time. And what we will see in the scriptures is that his behavior and his plan don't change one iota even after all of these things that have happened. I want to show you what's going to happen to the devil when he's released. So Revelation 20, verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And it tells us then that he will rebel again. So verse 8, he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, to gather them together again for war. But it tells us again that he will be crushed again. Verse 9, they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Fire comes down from heaven and devours them. The Bible tells us that he's released for a short time. So we don't know what the timeline of this is going to look like. Don't know how much time he's got to deceive the nations and gather armies. But he's going to do this. And when he comes against the Lord and his saints again, then he will truly be crushed. And this is where we come to the ultimate victory. And he is totally done away with forever. The very next verse, verse 10 of Revelation 20. If I can get it for you. There we go. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night. And you can see there, and it's worth underlining, forever and ever. Forever and ever. Even if, for whatever reason, after this 1,000 years, he will be allowed to be released for a short time, after that, he's put away forever and ever. Man, that's going to be such a wonderful victory, just a wonderful thing to know. The effects of the curse and things that we deal with now, and there will never be any suggestion that they can ever come back again, because he'll just be done. I want to encourage you folks today and make sure that you know this as clear and straight as anything. God's word does not fail. It never has and it never will. And what God has said about the devil's ultimate demise will come to pass precisely as he has told us. And we know who wins. We know. And there is just no question about it. It is a certain end for the devil. It is a certain time, a full restoration of all things that God intended to be good. And the Bible tells us that after this, after he's restored everything, it's at that time that he's free to do away with it all. And this earth and current heaven will all pass away, and he's going to make brand new ones. Only after he's restored it all. And there won't be anything like the devil anymore. Now, I want you to know, I know we're talking about the devil, but at the same time, I need to underscore that all of this is really about Jesus. It's all about him. When the devil's having his way, God uses that to spotlight on his son, Jesus Christ, how he wins, how he's stronger. Every time the devil looks good and he looks strong, it looks like he's having his way, God puts a spotlight on his son, Jesus Christ, and he says, you see that something's going good over here with the devil? Look over here at my son, and you're going to see he's doing better, always doing better. And that's where real life and real victory is coming. It's coming from Jesus, and it's certain that he's going to have it forever. And I want to show you just one last verse from Psalm chapter 2, which encourages us to reflect on this in the light of the sun. It says, now therefore, O kings, show discernment, and take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. The day of the Lord is coming. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Do homage to the Son. That's what it's all about. In reverence. How blessed are we if we take our refuge in him. The devil likes to shine the light on himself a lot. Look at how I'm doing good over here. Look at how I'm having victory here. Wants us to go to sleep. We were talking about that last week. He wants us to go to sleep. I want to encourage you to fix your eyes truly on the victor, Jesus Christ. We will be taking communion shortly. And this is a seal and a promise for us that we see all these things that need to be restored is all begun when Jesus had his victory on the cross. When he has that incredible victory over the grave, we know there's nothing that can stop him. There's nothing that can hold him. The devil knows it too. So we're encouraged in the scriptures that we would worship him with reverence and do homage to the true King, Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you now, we're going to go to a word of prayer, that it would be a time of worship for you. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a few songs before we get to the communion. And that gives us an opportunity to get our hearts right just before the Lord. And just spend some time in your own heart in celebration of our God and what he's promised. What he's already done on the cross, which sets the stage for us to know all these things are coming. But we want to be ready today. If things were to begin for the great battle of the great day of the Lord to start tomorrow, we need to be ready today. So let's worship him with reverence and integrity and honesty today. So would you bow with me? God in heaven, we know the world is blind to what's going on. And the devil has captivated many, many people, many souls. Scripture says you're going to come like a thief in the night, but for us, your children, we won't be unaware. We'll have our lamps trimmed and burning, watching for the great King and the great day to come. Because we have our hope set in you. We have our confidence set in you. Despite what's going on around us, we turn our eyes to Jesus today. All our hope is set in the true and sure words of your scriptures. We want to praise you today. And we think about preparing ourselves for communion, Lord, how we worship you today. You have already showed us your strength and your power and your victory. You've already showed us that you can conquer death, and you have. You've already showed us that you can make us clean and restore to us full spiritual life and be born again from above. You've already showed us that it's true, and we want to worship you. We want to honor you and exalt the name of Christ. Would you bless us, strengthen us, and have your way amongst us? For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.